All right. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to open up to the book of 2 Samuel. As always, we're engaged in sermon series where we go verse by verse through books of the Bible. And last week we finished 2 Samuel chapter 1, so today we're going to continue through 2 Samuel chapter 2. This is God's word. May we hear it and receive it as such. 2 Samuel chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. After this, David inquired of Yahweh, "Shall I go up into the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up." And David said, "To which shall I go up?" And he said, "To Hebron." So David went up there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David brought up his men who were with him, everyone with his household, and they lived in the towns of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. When they told David it was the men of Jabesh Gilead who buried Saul, David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh Gilead and said to them, "May you be blessed by Yahweh, because you showed this loyalty to Saul, your Lord, and buried him. Now may Yahweh show steadfast love and faithfulness to you, and I will do good to you, because you have done this thing. Now therefore let your hands be strong and be valiant, for Saul, your Lord, is dead, and the house of Judah has anointed me king over them." But Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. And he made him king over Gilead, and the Asherites, and Jezreel, and Ephraim, and Benjamin, and all Israel. Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel. And he reigned 2 years. But the house of Judah followed David. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we are gathered here this morning to sing praises to you, to celebrate your Son Jesus. Lord, we are gathered here that we might offer to you thanks and praise. But we are also here asking for the power of your Spirit. We're also here asking that you would speak in such a way that we would hear, that you would move in such a way that we would be changed. Lord, we ask that you would give us eyes that we could see your kingdom and your kingdom workers. Give us ears that we could hear your voice and follow your instructions. And Father, give us hearts, hearts that love what you love. Hearts that are filled with compassion on those we are to have compassion. And boldness to stand when you have called us to stand, even if the world begs us sit or fall. Father, we pray this morning that you would meet with us and that the renovating and restoring work of your Spirit would take place again. For the glory of Jesus, the expansion of your kingdom, and our very transformation, we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people agree.
Amen.
Amen. I have 5D words for you this morning. Defeat, division, decree, desire, direction. We'll do that one more time for those of you taking notes. Defeat. Division, decree, desire, direction. As we come to this simple text at the beginning of chapter 2, we come understanding that Israel has suffered one of the largest defeats in their military or societal history. It's one of the great shames of Israel's reign as a nation. They have suffered defeat. And in their defeat, Yahweh receives public mocking. Mocking in the houses of worship around Israel, mocking in the worship of Dagon, the Philistines, even those who took no part in the battle, other tribes that despise Yahweh and Israel, they too celebrate this historic defeat of Israel. And this is where we began. We ended last week gazing upon the lament of David in light of the loss of Saul and Jonathan's life, Saul's rule. And we entered into the ongoing grief that David has and will continue to have. But there is a time where you must move through grief forward. You must follow the Lord's direction for your life and for his people. Direction is very much at the center of today's chapter. But before we can see David seek the Lord for direction, we must remember that in Israel's defeat, Israel is now divided. There's a divided loyalty. The tribes are now blaming and warring with one another, though not with violence yet, with that ever-popular political maneuvering. Now, certainly, man has changed in the time since then, right? No, history teaches us over and over again that whenever there's a mighty defeat, there's a destabilization, and it creates a power vacuum. It's a power vacuum that must be filled for everyone to feel comfortable again. The question is, will you be on top or on the bottom or somewhere trapped in the middle in that power vacuum? So Israel should be made up of 12 holy tribes working together as a single nation. But if you've ever raised children, you know the greatest challenge is to have everybody in one accord, working in unity. Let's be clear. Division is easy. Division is easy. Unity is hard. It's hard as we get to the find unity in the places that matter most. And this is the challenge of vagueness and fighting soundbite vagueness. Somebody's trying to figure out how to say something everybody can agree on and claim it as their direction, right? This is happening in Israel. We're about to see two competitors warring and rising up for the crown of Israel. We see David at work. He's going to come to the lowly tribe of Judah. He is a Judean after all. And they're going to choose him as king. But Saul had a lot of political power and clout, yes? So Abner is going to use Saul's name and clout to form a faction in the north of the northern tribes of Israel. And we're going to see how that unfolds in the next few chapters. But for now, it's important to understand that Israel is a fractured, divided nation, and that the tribes themselves are competing for power and the comfort they believe can come in the exercise of that power. Israel's been defeated. Division abounds. And yet, God has decreed. God has chosen his king. We've seen this already. Go all the way back to 1 Samuel chapter 16. In verse 13 of that chapter, Samuel, the prophet of God, anoints David as the future king of Israel. And he declares that David is Yahweh's chosen king. Saul was the king chosen by the people for the people, in rebellion against God's great design. David is Yahweh's chosen king. In fact, if we pay attention to what happens in verse 4 of this chapter, it's the very first time Yahweh's chosen king is visibly ruling on earth. There are times where I wish we could mark our Bibles up in such a way as to plant a giant flag to say, this is monumental. It comes to us so casually. Verse 4, and the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And then it goes on. God's chosen king is visibly ruling on earth for the very first time. So how do we get here? How does this moment come about? Let's begin. In verse 1, David inquires of Yahweh. David goes to the covenant king of Israel, the true God of glory, and he asks, what do I do next? Shall I go up to the cities of Judah? Essentially asking the question, now that Saul is dead and mourned, is it safe for me to go home? Remember, it's been a while, years even, since David was home in Judah, living among his people in the promised land. And so David is not just asking the political question, hey, do I get to be king yet? He's asking, what's next, Lord? This is a question I think all of us are familiar with. What's next, Lord? This stage of my life has come to an end. There's a new beginning before me. There's new opportunities. There's new fears. What do I do next? It's the cry of many hearts. So David has a little edge up on us, we think, because David gets to ask the Lord very specific questions, and through probably the ministry and work of the priesthood, remember, is it Abiathar? Yeah, Abiathar is still with him and still has the stones upon the breastplate that he can inquire with God about what to do next. So David has a very great question. God gives him very specific answers. Go up. And then David says, okay, I'm going to go up to Judah, but like, where in Judah? Anyone who's ever had to move, maybe the military is forced to move, and you go, okay, well, I'll go up there, but like, where do I live? Right? Which side of town, in which neighborhoods? And so he and the Lord work it out, and he is headed to Hebron. Now, an Israelite who studied the Old Testament very carefully will know that Hebron plays a significant role in the life of Abraham all the way back in Genesis. All the way back in Genesis 23, 25, chapter 49, and chapter 50. Hebron plays a major role. It's an area that is located 19 miles south-southwest of Jerusalem, and it's where David's kingdom and his reign on earth begins. I think many of us have moments in our lives where we are asking questions of God's decree. God, where would you have me live? Whom would you have me marry? What vocation should I take on? And along the way, we ask follow-up questions like, are you sure I'm in the right place? This is not easy, Lord. Should I be making a change? Because sometimes I hear people say that the Christian life should be smooth and clean and easy, and I look at my version of it and I think I must be in wrong, must be in error. Everybody else seems to be blessed, and I kind of don't feel it. Everybody else seems to have this easy life. Just look at their Instagram. What has the Lord decreed for us? Is a question that I think we ask But often when we ask it, what we're really asking is, why is this hard? Why is this not easier? I must be fighting against you somehow, we think, rather than understanding we're fighting with him. And even more importantly, he is fighting for and with us. The world has been at war before Russia rolled up on Ukraine. Yes? Yes. Lord, who are your chosen leaders? This is the question of decree for this chapter. And God has answered. David is Yahweh's chosen king. He's anointed all the way back in 1 Samuel chapter 16. So now, as David has been given the instruction and direction on where to go and where to live, he picks up his whole life and moves. David goes to Hebron, and he takes there with him his two wives. It is interesting that in keeping both of their names and how they're tied to David historically is a great kind of way of reminding us that these women have great influence in Judah. That within the tribe and within the people of those communities, these two women have honor and sort of a sense of power, influence, you might say. And that's why they are continually set apart as David is in Judah. And it's also interesting, not to us, but to them in their day, that the women are listed before the soldiers. It's a sign of honor and importance. So David, verse 3, also brings up his men who were with him. In fact, everyone in his household, and they lived in the towns of Hebron. So they make him king. The promised king is now king. The king of God's choosing is on the throne? Question mark. It's Judah. They don't really have a palace for him. It should remind us of another coming king, not born and raised in a palace. So the men of Judah come and they anoint David, and he's king over the house of Judah. The tribe of Judah has chosen to honor the Lord in their obedient submission to his, David's, kingly reign. So David's first act as king, after moving and settling in, you military folks, you know how to do that well, yes? Pack it all up, ship it, and unpack it right away. David's in the midst of all that unpacking. It's good for him that he has all the servants and others to do that work. So he turns his attention not on Judah, but on Israel. Do not miss this. It is easy to rule over the house that wants you to rule them. It is much harder to set your eyes, and even scarier to set your affections, on those who do not yet or even want to live under your leadership. So David's first act as king of Judah is actually to celebrate and reach out to one of the tribes of the north. Follow this at the end of verse 4. When they told David, it was the men of Jabesh-Gilead who buried Saul. David immediately sent messengers to them, saying, quote, "May you be blessed by the Lord, because you showed this loyalty to Saul, your Lord, and buried him." Remember here that David is recognizing and praising them for their midnight march that took place a few chapters ago, 1 Samuel chapter 31. the men of this area were enraged that the body of Saul and Jonathan were being tied to a wall for public mockery. People could throw objects at them. It was a total moment of derision. And in the middle of the night, they marched 20 miles to go reclaim the bones of Jonathan and of Saul and bring them back into the land of Israel, taking them from the possession and mockery of the Philistines and burying him and guarding those bones in Israel. David hears of their bravery and celebrates that bravery and its results. So David, in verses 4 through 7, are going to invite these brave men to be the first tribe of the north to acknowledge his rightful kingship. Listen to how this unfolds. David hears of their midnight march and its success, and he praises them for their loyalty to Saul and Jonathan, whom David loves. Now we get verse 6. Now may Yahweh show steadfast love and faithfulness to you. The king of Judah has just blessed them as a people. May the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you. We've all been in somebody's living room or kitchen or hospital bed alongside them, trying to think of the words to speak, wondering what topics to address. And most of the time, even we professional types are caught with a frog in our throat, overwhelmed by the emotions of what could be taking place. We don't know what to say. Have you been there? Your beloved friend, your parent, your grandparent, your child, your neighbor, your best friend. We don't know what to say. We sometimes don't even know what to pray. Am I alone? Pray verse 6. Share the good news that the Lord shows steadfast love and faithfulness to his people, and that whatever the temporal suffering is, it doesn't win. In the economy of heaven, cancer never wins. Do you believe that? In the economy of heaven, all wrongs will be righted. All sins suffered will be paid for. David actually uses an idiom in Hebrew. And if we were to translate verse 6, this promise that follows the blessing, I will do good to you because you have done this thing. You, as a people, made a choice to honor God, to honor him and his people. I will bless you because of that. I will do good to you because of that. But the idiom, if we translate it literally, it's so precious. The idiom is, and I will do goodness with you. That's David's pledge. I will do goodness with you. I will do goodness with you. I wish I knew how to incorporate that into the membership vows of our denomination. That at base level, this is what we are promising to do as a local body. To do good, goodness, with you, alongside you, for you, sure, with you, sure, yes. It's a treaty of friendship that David is proposing here. Let's do some goodness, y'all. Let's do this together. So here's David reaching out his hand to this northern tribe of brave warriors. Because you have shown your faithful love, I pray that God will show his and work it out in your life. Let's do this goodness thing together. And then he says, verse 7, now therefore, let your hands be strong. Be valiant, for Saul your Lord is dead, and the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. He wants them to know that Abner's reign is not the only option. That when they see the political dysfunction, when they see Abner's bloodthirsty rage, they don't have to stay under his leadership. David desires to honor God. David desires to seek the Lord for direction and guidance. Join me. Join me. Join me. What Yahweh has promised, he has delivered, as he always will. Let's do goodness together. And then we see verse 8, this introduction to Abner's reign. Verse 8, Abner the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over and made him king over Gilead with the Asherites and Jezreel and Ephraim and Benjamin and just kind of all of Israel. Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, is 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel. But as you will see, he's just Abner's puppet king. He's just a puppet king for northern Israel. And Abner, we will find out in chapter 3, knows that Yahweh promised the kingship to David, and he disregarded it. He thought it a low thing. You can read ahead if you want, chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, and then it culminates in verse 18. Abner chooses to oppose Yahweh's chosen king. And in doing so, Abner's opposing God's revealed will. Is it ever safe to oppose God's revealed will? Is it ever wise? It is always wrong. And it is often dangerous. So Abner has chosen his opposition to Yahweh's king. Second, Abner chooses to continue Saul's hostility towards David through the reign of this puppet king. In other words, the mission of the northern tribes is unchanged, despite the death of their murderously envy king. Saul's dead, but his agenda could be picked up and carried out. Abner moves into the power vacuum in divided Israel because he desires to oppose God. He desires to oppose David. He desires to feel the imitation of power in being the puppet master holding the strings while the king rules. And we will see, Abner's opposition is not just to Yahweh, it's not just to David, it is also to the children of man. We are made in what? As humans, we are made in the very image of God. Male and female, God has made us. And Abner will show abhorrent bloodthirst. He does not value anyone who cannot help him. And you'll see that unfold in the chapters in front of us. So he opposes God, he opposes David, and he opposes the precious realities of the value of human life. So as we consider this defeat and the division, as we've weighed into the decrees of God, as we've seen the desire of David to honor God and the desire of Abner to rule in defiance, we have seen two men who are seeking and executing a direction for their lives. But one of the hardest things for us to know today, one of the places where this is not just theoretical or historical, but meets us right between the shoulder blades, is that we want to know how to seek God in such a way that we can gain wisdom. Yes? Because the thing can look the same. The action of fear can look like the action of faith. How do we know the difference between timid hesitancy or prudent patience? They might look the same. Timid hesitancy or prudent patience. What about rash folly or bold faith? Rash folly or bold faith. First time I heard the story of Jim Elliot. It's one of the great missionaries. I laughed at him. Let me just take a couple of my friends and we're just going to go, you know, give the gospel to that warring cannibalistic tribe over there. We're not going to spend 20 years learning their language. We're just going to kind of waltz right in and get slaughtered. First time I heard it, I just thought, what is wrong with you? What did you expect to happen? How is this not the obvious outcome? I know this is a hot take other people might not share. But when I heard the story, my initial reaction is that that's just rash foolishness. And other guys went with him? Pfft. And all the years since, I've grown in my admiration and the awe of the boldness of their faith, that God could have bent every knee in that cannibalistic tribe in that very moment on that very day, absolutely eluded me the very first time I heard this story. So how do we know what direction to follow? How do we know where we are going? How do we know who we are to go there with? Seeking God-given wisdom can get murky, just like the Christian life can get murky. So David had a little ace up his sleeve. He had Abiathar and the stones. But we have the Word of God. Let us not be jealous of David. Let us be jealous for Christ. We know the gospel. We have seen and recorded the history of God's unfolding plan of redemption. Remember, David is not the eternal king. The king from David will be the eternal king. David is a forerunner. He's a type. But he is not the king we worship. And one of the dangers of studying 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel for so long is that our hearts are willing to lift David up to an exalted place he does not deserve. Nor should we tear him down to a low gutter position that he also does not deserve. David can be a very polarizing force within the church. But we have the Word of God. The Apostle Peter, late in his life and ministry, long after the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, after many years of apostleship, he reflects back on the significant moment that he experienced with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, where God's voice spoke and his presence enveloped them like a cloud. And experiencing this unbelievable moment, Peter, as he's prone to do at the time of the gospel, before the resurrection, looks at Jesus and says, "Hey, this is awesome. What if I build some shelters here? We'll put you in the middle, and Moses, nice to meet you. Glad you're here. You can have this tent. And Elijah, what was it like to never die and go to heaven? Okay, we can talk about that tomorrow. Here's a place for you that this would continue forever. The joyous impatience of Peter. Then, all those decades later, reflecting back on the beauty and power of that transcendent moment, says, as great as it was, as truly great as it was, we have something better. The scripture is greater than the highest experience Peter ever had with Jesus, from Peter's own lips. How do we know the wisdom of God? How do we know the direction that God has for our lives? I have three applications for us. First, we must know that God sovereignly reigns. Even when the enemies of God planned the downfall of God's people, God has planned to do good from their evil. Know that God sovereignly reigns. Second, grow in trusting Him through prayer. Let your prayer for a season focus on trusting Him, trusting His plans, trusting His purposes, trusting the wisdom that you can't see, the beauty and power of the thoughts you can't know. Spend time with Him in prayer, asking for trust, working your faith out with Him. Prayer is not just a chore item on a list somewhere. Grow in trusting Him through prayer. So we want to know that God is sovereignly reigning. We want to grow in our trust with Him and in Him through prayer. And third, gain contentment in His word. Contentment is a word that we 21st century Americans have no idea what it means. We can look it up, we can read about it, we can define it, we can debate it, we can talk about it, but by and large, every facet of our lives is predicated on the idea that we could be contenteder. One of my girls said that once and I loved it. Contenteder. You keep telling me to be content. I don't want to be contenteder. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. This is our invitation to know the sovereign rule of God, to grow in trusting Him through prayer, and to gain contentment in what He has said to us, revealed to us, and promises us through the scripture He's given. Amen. Amen. Last thought. As David begins in Hebron, and he rules there for 7.5 years, it doesn't look like much. It doesn't look like much. But from small beginnings, often invisibly, the kingdom of God grows. Yes? Let us not despise a small thing when God is the author and executor of it. Amen? Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day, that all of our defeats and all of our divisions, they fit well within Your decree. God, we desire to glorify You. We desire to know You and follow You. And we ask, O Lord, that You would give us direction. Direction personally for us and for our families. Direction for us as a church, as a community. God, we pray that You would beat back the darkness of sin and unbelief in our hearts and through us in the onlooking world. Father, we have too many troubles to name, too many battles to list, and yet may we grow in our understanding that Your rule is not threatened by our foolishness or our oppositions. God of glory, we pray that you would grow in us faith and trust through the power and work of your Spirit in times of prayer. And God, we pray that you would give us what so often eludes us, contentment in your word. We ask you to do this in the name of Jesus Christ, and all God's people agree.